Well, when we talk about evaluating faithfulness, it really all depends on the standard that you're using, right? The standard that you're using. To whom or to what is someone being faithful? I'll give you just an illustration of this principle from our recent election. If a Democrat campaigns with a platform of Democratic Party values, they will be deemed faithful by Democrats. If a Republican campaigns on Republican Party ideals, he will be deemed or she will be deemed faithful by whom? Republicans. What is the Republican going to say about the Democrat? Are they faithful? No, they're going to say they're not faithful because he's using a different standard and vice versa. You see, when we evaluate faithfulness, it really all depends on the standard that you're using. The standard that you're using determines what the conclusion is you'll come to, whether or not someone has been faithful. When we think about evaluating faithfulness in the church and for our own lives as Christians, we have to use the right standard. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, if you've ever been doing a project at home and you were trying to measure something and you used the wrong side of the ruler, you know, that the crazy European side. Our side is the crazy side. Anyway, don't give me, but you know, so, and then you got those numbers aren't going to work out. Those numbers aren't going to work. I've read about people that have done that. I've never done that, but you know, I've heard about it. If we're going to evaluate faithfulness, we have to use the right standard. The church at Corinth had been evaluating, judging Paul and Apollos and Cephas, the church leaders. They had been judging the faithfulness of Paul and Apollos and Cephas and others, but they had been doing it based on a faulty standard. They were listening too much to the culture. They were listening too much to themselves. And they weren't paying enough attention to what God had said. Those challenges are the exact challenges that we face today. So today we're going to look at these verses where the Apostle Paul talks about really how to approach and to think about evaluating the faithfulness of both himself and of Apollos, Cephas, and others. But as we do that, we're going to consider our own faithfulness. We're going to see, you know, what is faithfulness? What is the standard that we need to evaluate ourselves by? And then how does that impact how we think about the church, right? So how do we think about the church and church leaders? And then how do we think about ourselves? I mean, it's my prayer this morning that as we unpack these verses, that the Spirit of God would awaken a desire in you to be faithful. Right, to be someone who not only loves God because of what God has provided for us in the gospel, but someone who wants to live for God according to his standards. So let's take a look here at these verses and see what the Apostle Paul tells us. Watch chapter 4, verse 1. Again, you know, this whole discussion has been, in the first three chapters, has been dealing with the division in the church at Corinth because of their different judgment on the different leaders, and therefore this call to unity in the gospel. The gospel is what's central, what matters most, and so he's continuing to try to defuse the bomb of being influenced by worldly thinking or the culture, and so we're back to that topic in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, talking about how to think about these leaders. So watch verse 1. He says, a person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Now, a couple things about this. You know, first of all, this is actually an imperative, the main idea here. A person should think of us in this way. I would probably say it this way. A person must think of us in this way. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, well, maybe that could work out. This is a command. A person must think of us. The us is Paul, Apollos, whoever, other apostles, other pastors and elders, others that are leading the church. Okay, so a person should or must think of us in this way. And now he can go two directions here. He could go in the directions of, we're apostles. You know, here's my badge, right? Or he could go, we're just the scum of the earth, right? But he doesn't do either of those things. Watch what he says. It's very interesting how he words it. He says, a person must think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Two ideas there. Servants of Christ. Paul says, listen, when you think about what Paul or Apollos or Cephas or your elders or whoever, right, is trying to do as they're ministering the gospel to you, when you think about that role, you need to think of them as servants of Christ. They are serving you on behalf of the master. And crucially, they are not the master, right? Paul is not the boss of the church. Apollos doesn't own the church at Corinth. It belongs to Jesus, and the leaders of that church are servants on behalf of Christ. It's a stewardship. And that leads directly into that second phrase that he uses there, where he says, you must think of us as servants of Christ and as managers of the mysteries of God. Other translations, stewards of the mysteries of God. These are two helpful words, because the idea here is that Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they don't own the gospel. They are simply stewards or managers of it. You think about being a manager of something. You know, if you're the manager of a store, often you don't own the store. You work for the store owner, and you are there to make sure that stuff gets sold at the right price and things get delivered and, you know, everybody shows up to work on time, et cetera. You know, you're rolling out the products. You're getting it done. Paul says, that's us. We don't own the store. You have to think of us in this way. We are servants of Christ and managers or stewards of what? What's the product? The mysteries of God. That's the way Paul refers to the gospel here. And remember, the mysteries of God, it doesn't mean it's something that can be solved. It means it's something that has to be revealed. And so Paul says, we are managers of the rollout of the mysteries of God. Meaning, we have a job. Paul's saying, we have a job to do. You know, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, we have a job to do. It is to come in to share the gospel. Remember, Paul planted and Apollos watered. And, you know, God causes the growth. But they're coming in and they're doing their job in rolling out the explanation of and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we're middle management. You know, we're not the owners of it all. But in one sense, we have a responsibility to Jesus as the master to manage well the communication of these mysteries, these precious mysteries that you can't know unless God sends someone to reveal them to you. And so Paul says, this is how you must think of us in this way. Watch verse 2. Well, what about those managers? Well, in this regard, speaking of the managing and rolling out of the gospel, in this regard, it is required, absolutely necessary, non-negotiable, that managers be found faithful. You know, Paul says there's this, you know, middle ground that he and the other church leaders had to kind of step into. And as he came to Corinth and any other town or city that he came to throughout his church planting, evangelistic trips, right? As he would come to these towns, he came as someone bearing authority. It wasn't his authority. He came on behalf of the master. And so he's a servant of Christ. He's a manager of the mysteries of God, and he would bring the gospel. But Paul says, whether it's him doing it, or whether it's Apollos, or whether it's Cephas, there is one absolutely fundamental requirement. These managers have to be found faithful. They have to be found faithful. Now, the first two verses here give us this initial command, and let's just say it this way. Don't overly exalt leaders. Don't overly exalt leaders. Remember what the problem was in Corinth. I follow Paul. He's the best. He's the great. I follow Apollos. Paul couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag. Apollos is the one who's got it. I follow Cephas. He's so much taller than those other guys. They're so, you know, whatever. I mean, they had all these things, but they're evaluating them all and they're exalting one against the other. And I follow him and I follow him. And Paul says, this is not how it works. We the leaders, right? We, the apostles, we, the evangelists, we are stewards. We're just trying to be faithful in presenting to you the glorious mysteries of God in this good news message. Paul says, that's what we're doing. So don't overly exalt leaders. You must think of us as servants. You must think of us, Paul says, as managers on behalf of Jesus. Think about the implications of working for someone else. You know, almost all of us have experienced this, right? You don't have freedom. You're called to do a job, and there's really one opinion that counts, whether or not you're going to keep your job. I had a job when I was in high school in early days of college for one of the elders of our church, my home church in California, and he owned his own painting business. And so for like 4 or 5 years, every summer, all I did all day was whatever he told me to do, right? And I had another friend, I wasn't planning on telling the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. But I had another friend, and he worked at the local, it was a small town, okay, just bear with me, but he was big time. He worked at the Kmart. Okay, and that was big time. And at Kmart, if you did a good job and you were like faithful, you showed up on time and you did all that stuff, they would give you these like Kmart rewards, you know, points, which were dollars that you could spend in the Kmart. And so I was telling my boss this guy that owns his own paint company, he says, "Hey, Ryan," he says, "if you do an amazing job, you show up on time, you do what I ask you to do, I won't fire you." I thought, praise the Lord, right? This is, it was better experience than the Kmart guy. I mean, I don't, you know. We serve at his pleasure, for his purposes, according to his agenda, right? But Paul says we don't have freedom to make adjustments to the message. We have a job to do. And it's not a competition between Paul and Apollos and Cephas or whoever else. Paul says, we have a job to do. We serve at Jesus's pleasure, according to Jesus's purposes, right? By his leading. So specifically, as we think about applying this, don't overly exalt leaders. Don't overly exalt the leaders of Green Pond Bible Chapel. Our pastors and elders have to devote time, energy, and attention to Jesus's agenda, according to his purposes, right? That's our calling. But it doesn't mean there's an exaltation in that sense. Now, I've said don't overly exalt leaders because, again, Paul's walking a narrow line there. He's saying this is an important job to manage the mysteries, right, of the gospel. That's an important job to steward those well. And those leaders have to be found faithful. But we don't want to overly exalt them. We must think of them as servants and stewards, not as some, you know, grand and glorious positions. A couple of implications here. There's no freedom to abandon or alter the gospel. We serve God. It's his gospel. We can't change it. There's no reason to glorify men. We didn't author the gospel, Paul says. It's not, we didn't make it up. We didn't think it up. It is God's plan. And think of it this way. When the church at Corinth exalted Paul or Apollos or whoever, when they did that, it's not like when they exalted Paul, they were robbing Apollos of glory. Or when they exalted Apollos, they were robbing Paul of glory. When they exalted Paul or exalted Apollos, they were robbing God of glory. That's the issue. And Paul says, guys, it's not about the person. They're stewards, managers, servants. And they need to be found faithful. More on that in a moment. They need to be found faithful. It's essential. But let's not overly exalt them. Let's think of them in a way that's appropriate to what God has called them to look called them to do. All right, what does it look like today to not overly exalt leaders? First of all, let's talk about the whole issue again of access to other preachers, you know, on the internet and other Christian leaders, celebrity preachers, etc. Say no to being a groupie. All right. Say no to being a groupie. Celebrity preachers are just guys. And we can appreciate their gifting. We can thank God for them. But let's not overly exalt them. I've met many of them. They're not that great. So just, you know, take that for what it's worth. No, we want to say no to being a groupie like that. When we think about our church, we must insist that, number one, we think about our church leaders as servants of Christ, which is both a downgrade and an upgrade, right? So they're not popes. They're not to be exalted. They're not executives. Okay, we don't want to think of them in those terms. But they are servants of Christ, and they are managers and stewards of the mysteries of God. So there is an importance to that role, and we must insist that those men remain faithful. I put in your bulletin as a complimentary passage the elder qualifications from Titus 1, and we're praying through these qualifications right now as the elders are weighing men to nominate for serving as elders starting next year. And we need to take these qualifications very seriously. It is, Paul says, it is required that managers be found faithful. Now, we have to ask our elders and pastors to devote their time and energy and attention to Jesus's mission. Not necessarily their mission, like the mission that Pastor Ryan comes up with. Nope, that's not going to work. And crucially, not the mission that the world says we should be about. That leads to verse 3, where Paul talks about, starts to address this issue. Okay, they're supposed to be faithful, but how do we define faithfulness? And that's really the heart, I think, of this paragraph. Watch verse 3. Paul says this. They had been judging Paul and Apollos, Cephas. He says this. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court, no offense. Well, the no offense isn't in there, right? Think about that statement, beginning of verse 3. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. There's an appropriate level here of just kind of stiff-arming the fear of man and what people or peer pressure, cultural pressure, right? It's a biblical kind of, you know, yeah, no. Paul says, I, it's of little importance to me what you think of me. It's kind of like, whoa, well, we're the church. You know, like, don't we? Paul says, no, I'm not worried about what you think of me. And I'm not worried about what any human court thinks of me. You know, Paul experienced this in Athens on Mars Hill as he had engaged with the philosophers of the day in a Greco-Roman context, and they were not impressed with his presentation of the gospel. There wasn't a mass revival. And Paul says, I don't care. They called him a babbler. They called him a babbler. Paul says, I don't care what the human court decided about me at that moment. Verse 3 again. So it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Paul says in this context, he says this, it's not even important whether or not I think I've been faithful. I don't care if you think I've been faithful. I don't care if the world thinks I've been faithful. Paul says, it doesn't even matter if I think I've been faithful. Watch verse 4. For I am not conscious of anything against myself. He says, don't get me wrong. I don't think, you know, we're doing it. You know, I don't think we're off the rails here. But I am not justified by this. This is what Paul's saying. He says, when I'm called into account by God for my work as a servant of Christ and a manager of the mysteries of God, when I'm called into account, I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, the church thought I did a good job. I'm not going to stand there and say, well, I had a high approval rating amongst people in our community, right? And crucially, Paul says, I'm not going to stand there and say, well, I mean, I made myself happy. As far as I can tell, I did it right. No. No, he says, that doesn't justify him. Watch again, the end of verse 4. So crucial. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul says, hey, Corinth, you like Cephas better than me? According to worldly analysis, I don't care. It's not going to change what I'm doing because I'm a servant of Christ and it's the Lord who judges me. It's the Lord who determines what faithfulness is and isn't in the context of the church. It's the Lord who sets the bar. And Paul says, the only opinion I'm worried about is his opinion when it comes to communicating the gospel, leading the church. This doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be sensitive to each other. That's not what he's saying. He's talking, though, about the fact that the church at Corinth had adopted a faulty standard, right, a defective ruler, as they were evaluating and judging these men. And they were measuring them by worldly standards or by self-centered standards, not by God's standard. And Paul says, if we're going to do this, it has to be according to the Lord's standard because he's the judge. He's the judge. We could summarize it this way. Yes, they have to be faithful, but what is faithfulness? Faithfulness means serving God, not man, and not self. Serving God, not man, or not self. Now let's talk about this in our own context. On the one hand, we are tempted to be faithful to the culture. Right? That's the main agenda problem here with Corinth. They were worried about what everybody else thought. They were thinking according to worldly concepts, worldly evaluations of these guys, and the peer pressure of culture, all of that. Faithfulness to culture asks this: what does everyone else want me to do? What does everyone else want me to teach? What does everyone else want me to believe? We were headed up to the men's retreat yesterday, and Jesse was reading from an unfortunate blog that he found online where an individual in that role was saying that if the teaching of the church makes people feel bad, we are obligated to change the teaching of the church. Like, edit the gospel, right? That's faithfulness to the culture. That just says, well, what do you, culture, right? Human court of opinion. Like, hey, social media, right? What, hey, polls, what do you think we should be teaching as a church? And let's just go with that. And I guarantee you, you can build a bigger, more successful-looking church by giving people what they want rather than managing well the mysteries of God. We can edit the message. We can make it easier to stomach. We can change the dynamic of the gathering. You know, we're here, and I was just thinking about it, we're here and we're articulating confessions of sin together, and I was just thinking, this is really weird, like in a good way. Because who's into that? Hey, let's get together and confess sin. You know? This is a uniquely Christian concept that we have, because of the gospel, we have the freedom, and it's appropriate for us to confess that we are sinners and to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in Jesus. Let's take a poll. How many people in your neighborhood want to get together to confess sin? That's not going to happen. Don't take that poll. Don't take that poll. So we can be tempted to be faithful to our culture. That is a very strong temptation today. Another one, as far as being faithful to man rather than God, we can have faithfulness to a church tradition. And this is just, we have to acknowledge this because it is a temptation for us. This is where we ask this question: what have we always done? Because we all know that nobody who lived before us ever made mistakes, right? And everything they did was probably right. So sometimes there's this pressure of, well, we've always done this, and therefore that's what we should do. Now, there are tons of awesome lessons that my friends have given to us, right? In church history, those are my friends, all those, you know, dead saints. I love them, right? So these are good folks, and they serve faithfully. But just because they did something doesn't necessarily mean that we are called to do it. So we have to just be careful. Sometimes that's actually a pressure, a peer pressure of just wanting it to be what it always was. And that's pleasing man rather than God. Now, maybe, maybe not, depending on the circumstance. But we just have to say, okay, hold on. Just because we've always done it that way doesn't make it right. Churches have gotten into a lot of trouble because they never looked at seriously at what they're doing and why they're doing it. So we have to be careful. Are we being faithful to the culture? Are we being faithful just to tradition? Or thirdly, are we just being faithful to ourselves? This is where all we ask is this: what do I want? The American way. You want a burger? Make it your way. Right away. What do I want? Usually, that's the first and most prominent question that we ask. Have I been faithful? Well, what do I want? What do I want to get out of this? What do I want to see happen? What are my priorities? What are my desires? Am I fulfilled? Right? What do I want? And Paul says, that's not the most important agenda item. Paul says, I'm not concerned so much what you think. I'm not concerned what they think. Paul says, I'm not even so much concerned with what I think. It is the Lord who judges me. And we've got to get there where we're both in the context of evaluating church leadership, absolutely. We don't evaluate our church leadership based on what the world is doing or wants us to do. We don't evaluate our church leadership based on just what tradition says. We don't evaluate our church leadership based on just what individuals want. We must evaluate our leadership based on what God has called us to as a church community. And praise God, He has given us clear instruction on what the elders should be like and what they should be involved in and what deacons should be like and what they should be involved in and what we should be about as a church. We summarize it with making and maturing disciples, right? But however you say it, we know what we're called to do according to God's standard. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. So that works as on a church corporate level, but it also works for you as a at a personal level, as a Christian. God has called you to faithfulness. And in a little way, you are called to be a manager of the mysteries of God in your part of the church world and in your part of your family life. So faithfulness means serving God, not man or self, which positively means asking this: what has God said? What does God value? What has God called me to? He matters most. One commentator, Richard Gardner, said it this way. He said, human wisdom stands or falls in the human court. And human wisdom is going to win the day. It's going to stand or fall in human court. Wisdom from God stands or falls in God's court. Which one do you think matters most? Faithfulness means serving God, not man or self. Where did Paul get this? He got it from Jesus, didn't he? Because Jesus faced pressure from his culture to adjust the mission and to adjust his message. He had constant run-ins with the leadership, religious, civic leadership of his day. Constant run-ins where they did not like what he was saying, what he was doing, all of it. And he had pressure from individuals to change. He even had pressure implicitly, and you see this in his temptation in Luke 4. He had pressures to just value himself above everyone else, to make himself the center of it. And what did Jesus do? He was faithful to the plan that the Father, Son, and Spirit had set in motion. He said, I'm not going to cave to the culture. I'm not going to promote myself and make myself the most important. Jesus humbly served. He did it for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way: for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured. He didn't adjust it for what the world wanted him to do. He didn't put himself first. His faithfulness was to a different standard. So, be faithful. If you're here, you're an elder, pastor, deacon, be faithful. Not to the world's standard, not to your own standard, but to God's standard. If you're here and you're a Christian, be faithful. Now, what does that faithful service look like in your little part of this equation? Let's talk about it. So in the gathered church, right, we're talking about elders, pastors, deacons being faithful in their teaching, in their shepherding, in their leading, right? That's what we're called to. Again, according to God's standard, faithfulness to the gospel. But we could also say this: faithful service to God in our Bible studies and care groups looks like something specific. And to everyone who's involved in a Bible study or care group, every Christian should be engaged in a Bible study or care group, a smaller group of believers where they're praying for each other, they're diving deeper into God's word, holding each other accountable. And in those groups, what does faithfulness look like? Well, it looks like following what God has called us to as we care for one another. It looks like faithfulness in showing up and being a part and leading discussion or contributing to the discussion and praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens and valuing one another. And yes, it's the sacrifice of time and energy to be engaged in that. But faithfulness means serving God, not man and not self. And so there's a day when you have to ask, what has God called me to as a part of this church? Yes, you may not be an elder, but that's okay. What has God called you to be faithful in this part as a part of the church? Or what does faithful service to God look like in your family? As you know, we ride the roller coaster of different events that happen and things that are going on as we try to resolve problems and disciple children or deal with brothers and sisters or moms and dads. How do we spend our time as a family? What are the things that we value? What are the things that we talk about? Faithfulness means serving God in your family, not man, the culture, and not self. And so whatever your role in your family is, mom or dad, right? Son or daughter, right? Widow, single mom, whatever it might be, God has called you to faithfulness in that. Or what does faithful service to God look like in your personal conversations? As you interact and rub shoulders with the world. And as you communicate with other believers, text messages, phone calls, sharing a meal, talking over break at work, dealing with other students at school, talking to the other moms in the neighborhood, right? What has God called you to in that? What does faithfulness look like in that? And there's going to be immense pressure to be faithful to man. There's going to be immense pressure to be faithful to yourself. And Paul says, I'm not worried about what they think, and I'm not worried about even what I think. I'm worried about what God thinks. So I want to be faithful in that. What about you? Are you being faithful? You know, in stewarding or managing the mysteries of God, here's the incredible nature of the gospel. If you're being convicted this morning that maybe you're not being faithful in a particular area, and the Spirit of God is laying that on your heart, this is a good thing. But know this, Jesus died for our failure to be faithful. And so there's forgiveness for that. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. Let's turn that corner. Let's elevate the rightful place of God as judge of our lives. And not just later, but now, right? Let's elevate him to that role now and say, okay, Lord, you're the judge. What do you call me to in my family? What do you call me to in my workplace, at my school? What do you call me to in this church community? And am I being faithful? And God, if I'm not, help me see where I need to make changes. Watch verse 5 as Paul really draws it to conclusion with a second command. He says this, he says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. So this is what Paul says. He says, don't replace the judge. Don't replace the judge. Paul says, okay, you've made a decision about Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever. But Paul says, hold on. Just because the town of Corinth doesn't like the style of X preacher, right? Fill in the blank there. Just because of that, he says, just hold on, because there's another vote that has to be cast. You know, we're living in the day of like tension over recounting ballots, right? There's one crucial vote, right, that is to be cast. And it's going to happen later. It's going to happen on the day. Paul talks about the day. The day of reckoning, the day of Christ's return, the day of God's judgment. And in this case, he's not talking about God judging the personal individual on their, or the person or individual about their sin. He's talking about simply evaluating the faithfulness of believers. And Paul says this, watch again in verse 5. He says, so don't judge anything prematurely. You got to wait for the last vote before the Lord comes. That's premature. And what's he going to do when he comes? He's going to do two things. Bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. Can you do that? No. Can I do that? No. Can any elder or deacon do that? No. That is way above our skill set and pay grade. And it's not in the list of qualifications for elder or deacon to be able to reveal the intentions of the heart. Right? We can't do that. Now, we can serve one another and minister and talk and confront sin and call people to righteousness and rebuke false teaching. We can do all those things that we're called to do in shepherding the flock, but we cannot bear the intentions of the heart and reveal what's hidden in darkness. But Jesus can, and Jesus will. So when the pressure from the culture is just strong and it's just pushing on you, you just push right back and say, there's one opinion that matters most, and he knows it all. And so I'm going to withhold this judgment until he comes. And Paul's not saying withhold judgment so you can judge and stand next to Jesus and go, na, 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 right? He's saying withhold judgment because you're not the judge. The judge is coming. Don't replace the judge. Jesus will return. He will bring to light what is hidden. He will reveal the intentions of the heart. And at the end of the verse, he's going to give out rewards. Verse 5. And then praise will come to each one from God. Again, Paul's, I think, he's walking that delicate line. He's saying, it's not that these stewards and managers and any faithful Christian isn't going to receive blessing from God. There is incredible reward to be had in investing in eternity now. Paul says, this is a good thing. He says, and so, but don't worry about you being responsible to dish out those rewards. God will determine the level of faithfulness for each believer. God will give out these rewards. In the meantime, what do? We worry about what God has called us to. And we just, well, we be faithful to him. So don't overly exalt the leaders and don't replace the judge. No, faithfulness. We got to be faithful. We got to be faithful in serving God, not man, serving God, not self. This assumes a lot of humility here, right? Exalting the judge. We embrace the limitations of being finite. We admit we don't know it all, and we don't assume that we know or could reveal the heart. This requires faith in God as we wait for his verdict. Now, some of you might be going, wait a minute. So we're not supposed to judge, right? But what about doctrine? What about the call of the church? Well, clearly, Paul is not saying, you know, we all just get along no matter what, and doesn't matter what you believe. He's not saying that. He's saying there is a standard. And in fact, in so many other places, Paul calls the church to be careful about both doctrine and behavior. He says it's very important about what you believe. He's a steward of the gospel. So it's not, we have to make sure that it's actually the gospel. And so he calls the elders to teach the truth and rebuke false teaching and to pay close attention to their lives in their teaching. And he calls the church in general to be careful that they don't fall into unrepentant sin and that they confess their sin and they continue to walk in holiness and sanctification. These are important things. So he's not saying it doesn't matter what you don't judge. Again, our culture just messes this up so bad. Don't judge. The Bible says don't judge. Well, slow down, tiger, right? That means don't assume that you are the judge. But it doesn't mean don't think critically about what we believe and what we're called to do. And so we have to take that and understand, yes, there is an appropriate way that God calls church leaders to deal with doctrinal disputes and to lead the church in practical holiness in our lives and our decision making. At the end of the day, whose opinion matters most? It's not the culture and it's not self. It's the Lord who judges. And so for Paul, the primary issue in being found a faithful manager is fidelity to the truth, right? And so we want to value that. Faithfulness means serving God, not man, and not self. How ridiculous would it be to walk into a courtroom in which you're a spectator or maybe even a defendant and walk up to the judge and say, "Your Honor, I'm actually more qualified than you to render a verdict in this case. And so I'll take that robe if you don't mind. And if you could just hand me that gavel and you could just kind of exit to your chambers there and I'll take the seat that I deserve," right? I mean, that'd be good television, but it wouldn't work out very well for you, I think, in the end. Man, but sometimes isn't that exactly what we do to God? We say, "Hey God, I'll take that gavel. I'll decide what's most important here." And it could be in our families. It could be in our marriages. It could be, again, at work or at school. I'll decide that the culture's opinion is what matters most. Or I'll decide that what we've always done is what matters most. Or I'll decide what I want. Most often, that's the one. What I want is what matters most. And Paul says, faithfulness means serving God. So we don't overly exalt the leaders. And we don't replace the judge. No, we serve him, not man and not self. May God make us faithful followers of Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord, as we pause this morning, just reflecting on these verses, we realize there is a strong temptation to overly value the opinion of the world or our culture or people that we respect and love, or to overly value our own opinions. And by your grace, you have blessed us with your word to guide us, to instruct us. And in this case, Lord, you call us very clearly to not overly exalt leaders in the church and to not replace you as the judge. And the heart of all of this, Lord, is faithfulness. Faithfulness understood rightly as serving you, not the culture, not someone else, not ourselves. So, Lord, we confess this truth that you are the judge and that you will judge. Lord, help us to trust you as the judge. And Lord, we pray for our church that you would instill in our pastors and elders a desire to be faithful stewards. We must be found faithful. Lord, help us in that. We pray for our deacons as they serve and lead ministries, that they would be found faithful in your sight. Lord, we think of those leading Bible studies and care groups, and we pray that they would be found faithful in your sight. And Lord, we think about the ways that you call every Christian to be a steward of the gospel in their family or in their community. And we ask that you would help us to be found faithful in your sight. And Lord, give us the courage to say no to the peer pressure of culture. And give us the courage to say no to ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the model of Jesus who shows us what faithfulness is. Stunning selflessness. Remarkable resilience under pressure. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is not only our model, but he's also our Savior. And that he died to pay for our failures to be faithful. And that he rose conquering sin and death. And so, because we have put our faith in him, Lord, you see us as faithful. We're forgiven. So we ask that you would help us to live in light of that reality. Help us to be faithful. And that means serving you, not man and not ourselves. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our faithful Savior. Amen.